For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is October the 2nd. We are in Shmuel Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17. We are up to Pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19. It's a very long chapter. And this is the Perek that deals with the battle between David and Goliath, David and Goliath. We last time, which is already several weeks ago, we spoke about the rivalry, or the way that the Navi sets it up, as Goliath on the one hand and David's father Yishai on the other. Goliath was a famous warrior, well known, and we pointed out last time that Hashem was going to bring his downfall at the hands of David HaMelech, who was a no-name at the time. Nobody really knew who he was. And unlike his three older brothers, who had already developed a name for themselves, unlike Shaul, of course, who had was the king, and of course, a sterling reputation, unlike any of them, David was going to be the one to defeat Goliath. So it wasn't just going to be David defeating Goliath, as you know, without a formidable weapon and without armor and like that. But even more than that, it would be somebody who really had no battle training and was a novice, and yet he was going to defeat Goliath, as we will see. David had come to the battlefield. At least what we're about to talk about is him coming to the battlefield. He's being sent by his father because, as we mentioned last time, his father had decided that the situation had become serious and there was a threat now that there would be loss of life, and he was afraid for his sons, and therefore he sent David to the battlefield with the primary reason of obtaining from them their get, the divorce document from his brothers, so that if they should go missing in action, their wives would be able to remarry. We mentioned it last time, this is something that David eventually will make a standard procedure in his standing army, that before going to war, the soldiers give a get to their wives, and then remarry them when they come back. Of course, not a Kohen, because they can't remarry their wives if they would get divorced, but the non-Kohanim would do this. Pasuk Yud Tes, verse 19. So here David is about to come to the battlefield. V'sho'u v'hema v'chol ish Yisrael be'emek ha'elah. And Shaul and all the Jews, the warriors, were in the valley of Elah. Milchamim im plishtim, battling with the plishtim. V'yashkim David baboker, David got up early in the morning. V'yitosh et tzatzon al shomer, and he left the sheep, because he had been shepherding the sheep with a guard, with someone else in his stead. Vayisa, and he went, he carried Vayelech Kasher Tzivo Yishai, as Yishai had commanded him. Vayavo HaMa'agala, and he came to the Ma'agala. Ma'agala means a circle. I'll explain that in a moment. V'hachayol Hayotze El HaMa'aracha, and also to the army, to the battalion that was going out to the area of war. V'heireyu b'milchama, and they trumpeted as they went to the war. The way it worked is that the main camp, the main encampment, had a perimeter around it. That was the ma'agala, that was the circle. That perimeter was an area that no soldier was allowed to leave that area without permission. Anybody leaving that area, it was feared that either they would expose the Jewish army to attack by the enemy, or they would appear as if they are deserting, that they are afraid and leaving. And therefore, no one was allowed to leave the area. In battle, the Jewish army actually, it's in the Chumash itself, it's stated that there should be people there that are ready to strike down any Jewish soldier who begins to desert. Because if someone begins to leave, that will undermine the entire army. It kills the morale, and people will begin to fall apart. And so that was the ma'agala, that was the circle that was the line of demarcation that no soldier was allowed to leave beyond that circle. The ma'aracha, which literally means the arrangement, that was the battlefield itself. So the encampment was in one place, and then in front of the encampment was the battlefield upon which the plishtim on the other side and the Jews on this side would send their soldiers to fight. And as that particular group of soldiers was heading out to the battlefield, they trumpeted as they went out, as soldiers generally do. And the Jews and plishtim arranged themselves, one arrangement against the other arrangement. So you have two armies coming out against each other. Vayitosh David es hakelim me'olav al yad shomer hakelim. And David removed the kelim, the utensils that he had. He took them off and he gave them to the person in charge of protecting utensils, the one in charge of the soldier who was in charge of keeping supplies. Vayarat hamarachan. He ran out to the battlefield. So he went from the camp out to the battlefield. Vayavo, and he came. Vayishal le'achav l'shalom, and he asked his brothers how they're doing. He met his brothers who were in the battlefield itself. It wasn't actually a hand-to-hand combat battle going on at that moment, but the two armies were facing each other, and there could have been battle at any time. And he met his three brothers and asked them how they're doing. For whom it amar imam, he was speaking with them. V'hinei ish habeinayim ole, and behold, the man of beinayim, which means the middleman. We talked about that title last time. He came up. Goliath haplishti shmo. Goliath the plishti was his name. Now we already knew that. We already knew that his name was Goliath, but as we talked about last time, the Navi is emphasizing that those who have a name, those who are famous, are getting mentioned over here to point out that Goliath was a very famous warrior. He's going to be defeated by a no name. Migath, he was from the place called Gath. Mi Ma'aros Plishtim. Now that word is really missing a chaf. It can be read Mi Ma'archos Plishtim, from the arrangement of the Plishtim, from the battle arrangement of the Plishtim. But it's missing a chaf. We'll speak about that in a moment. Vaydaber kadvarim o'ela, and he said that, like these words which we mentioned last time, that he degraded the Jews and Hashem, and he said, give me a man, I'm the plishti, give me a man to fight with. Vayishma David, and David heard this. V'chol ish Yisrael, all the Jewish men, bir osam et ha'ish, and when they saw this man, vayonusu mipanav, they fled from before him. Vayir'umo, they were very afraid. Vayomer ish Yisrael, each Jewish man said, hari'isem ha'ish, Ha'ole hazeh, have you seen this man who is coming up, this Goliath? Ki l'charefes Yisrael oleh, he has come up in order to degrade the Jewish people. V'ha'yah ha'ish asher yakenu, any man that will strike him down, that will kill Goliath, yashrenu ha'melech osher, gadol, the king will enrich him with great riches, that b'to yitein lo, will give him his daughter for a wife. Base, base, aviv, yasechav, shebi Yisrael, and the house of his father, meaning this soldier who is able to defeat Goliath, his father's house, his family, will become free amongst the Jewish people, which means they will no longer be obligated to any of the obligations that families have to the king. The king needs either tribute or he needs work. This family will be exempt. So that will be the reward. Vayomer David el ha'anashim ha'omdim imo lemar. David said to the men who were with him, saying, Ma ye'aseh lo'ish ashayakeh ha'plishti halaz. What will happen to the person who will strike down this plishti? The heisir cherpa me'al Yisrael, and remove the shame from upon the Jewish people. Ki mi'a plishti ha'arel hazeh. Who is this arel plishti? Arel means uncircumcised. It is a pejorative. Who is this uncircumcised plishti?
Pejorative.
It's an insult. It's a put down. Ki chereif marachos elokim chayim, that he has shamed or he has degraded the arrangement, the warriors of the living God. So he's asking the people to repeat the story which he already knew. He already knew what was said before, that whoever strikes down the plishti, they will be given great wealth, and they will marry the king's daughter, and their family will become free from all obligations to the king. But David here is asking it to be repeated. What if someone strikes down this scoundrel, this plishti? Who is this who dares to shame the army of Hashem, of the living God? Vayomer lo ha'am kadavar hazeh lemar. So the nation told him like this thing, saying, so will happen to the person that will strike him down. So David is asking around, what happens? And people are talking about it. Vayishma Eliav Achiv HaGadol. And Eliav, his older brother, his oldest brother, heard. V'dabro el ha'anashim, and he spoke to the men. Vayichar af Eliav v'David, and Eliav became angry with David. Vayomer, and he said, Lama zeyaradata, why did you come down to this war? V'almina tashtam at hatzon ha'hena b'midbar, and upon whom did you place, entrust, the little bit of sheep that you had in the wilderness? Ani adatias zedon chav Yisrael levavcha. I know your evil ways and the evil of your heart. Ki leman ra'os hamilchama yaratah. You just came down to see the war. You're curious. You just want to come down and see what's going on. And you've let go of your responsibilities, and instead you've come here just to play around, just to see what's going on over here. So here Eliav has lost himself. Eliav, who was a great tzaddik. Eliav, who was such a great tzaddik that, remember, Shmuel HaNavi himself, when he saw Eliav, believed that Eliav was to be king. And Hashem said to Shmuel, no, and you can't see because you are just a mere human being and you see the outside, but I see to the heart. And I see that he is a person who has a potential for anger. Now, Shmuel never saw that anger, and neither did other people. Eliav was not a person who was an angry person. He wasn't a person with a short fuse, but he had not perfected himself to the point where he had no anger, where the anger was completely under control. And therefore, he was not able to be king. Now you understand, we're talking about a person whose control of his anger was, we'll say, thousands of times better than our own control of our anger. But to be king over the Jewish people requires a far greater refinement than that. And Hashem told Shmuel that Eliav does not have it. And here is where we find that Eliav does become angry. And he degrades David, talking about the little bit of sheep and where'd you do with them? Who? What are you doing over here? You're just curious. Vayomer David, and David said, Mel sisi ata, what do I do now? Hello Davar, who it's just words. What do I do? Now, David is not a little kid. David is 28 years old in this episode. In contrast to some stories you may have read about David and Goliath, he was not a kid. He was 28 years old. His brother, he's the youngest of eight sons. His brother is the oldest of eight sons. That places his brother probably in his 40s. So we're talking about that sort of relationship. And yet his brother really put him down over here. So David went, turned away from there to another part of the army. And he said the same thing. He said, what would happen for someone who would strike down this scoundrel, this Arel, this Plishti? And the nation answered him, Kadavar Harishon, like the first ones. They answered the same thing. So what David was doing is he was going from group to group and he was stirring them up. What would happen? So what was David accomplishing by doing this? His brother says, you're just curious. You're just being a silly young man. But what was David really doing?
Whipping them up to want to battle with Goliath.
Okay.
To encourage.
When the people were saying it at first, when they were saying back in Pasuk, Chaf Hei, in 25, they said, have you seen this man who's come up and has degraded the Jewish people? Any man who would strike him down, the king would enrich him and he'd become the prince and his family would be free from the king's obligations. When they were saying that, were they saying it because they thought it could be done?
No.
They were saying it because they thought it couldn't be done. They were saying it almost wistfully, or like, oh, can you imagine if someone would be able to strike this guy down? You know what the guy would get for that? David is going around getting people to talk about it as if it's a reality, as if it can happen. Not in despair of who could possibly do it, but David, when he asks them about it, he makes sure to say it in a disrespectful manner towards the Plishti. As he says in Pasuk Chavav in 26, he says, what would happen to the man who strikes down, the way it was said before was, this man. That's not what David says. This plishti, and will remove the shame from the Jews. For who is this plishti anyway? This RL, this uncircumcised brute. Who is he anyway that he dares to shame the army of the living God? So David is saying it in a much more of a bravado type of way. And he's therefore bringing up the morale of the people, going from group to group to group, as he's moving around the army and saying the same things. So finally, Lamed Aleph 31, Vayishmu hadvarim asher diber David, the things that David was saying were heard, Vayagidu lifnei Shaul, and they were said before Shaul, Vayikacheu, and Shaul took him. Does Shaul know who David is?
Yeah, he's a harp player.
Okay, so of course he knows who David is. David has been his attendant, going back and forth between Shaul and his father Yishai. Mm-hmm. So he knows who he is. And here he hears this is going on. He finds that it is David who is the one who's stirring up the people, bringing up the morale, and who seems to be talking in this manner, and he brings him to him. Vayomer David al Shaul. David said to Shaul, Al yipol lev adam alav. No heart of any man should fall from him. In other words, don't let your heart, don't despair. Abdecha yelech, your servant will go, v'nilcham ima plishti hazeh, and we'll fight with this plishti. I'll take him. Lamed Gimel 33. Vayomer Shaul al David. Shaul said to David, Lo sucha lo leches ala plishti hazeh. You will not be able to go to this plishti lihi lachem imo to fight with him. Kinarata, for you are a young man. For who ish milchalam yin urav, he is a man of war from his youngest days. You are not skilled in war. You have no training. You are not battle tested. This is a man who's killed thousands of people. Thousands and thousands of people. He's a very, very powerful warrior, as we discussed last time. Vayomer David al Shaul. David said to Shaul, Roe haya avdecha. Your servant was a shepherd, lo'aviv, for his father, batzon, with the sheep. Uba ha'arivez hadov. And the lion came, and the bear came, v'nasa semeh ha'eder, and took a sheep from the flock. A lion came and took a sheep from the flock. A bear came and took the sheep from the flock. V'yatzasi acharav, I went out after him. V'yikasev, and I struck him down. V'yitzalti mipiv, and I saved the sheep from his mouth. Vayakam alai, and it rose up against me. Ve'achazakti bizkano, and I grabbed its mane. Ve'hikisiv, and I struck it. Ve'himisahamisiv, and I killed it. David was a very strong person. He didn't look it. He didn't have these rippling muscles, and he wasn't this tall man, but he was a very, very strong man. I told you last time that he was able to bend a bow of iron. Which no one else was able to do. David was very, very powerful. And when the lion and the bear came, he went out after them, and he actually beat the lion, killed the lion barehanded. Gamesari, Gamet Hadov Hikavdecha. Also, the lion, also the bear, your servant has struck down. This uncircumcised plishti will be like one of them. Ki cheref marachos elokim chayim, for he has dared to shame the army of the living God. Vayomer David. Now David brings the point home. Hashem, Hashem hitzilani miyadu ariyu miyad hadov. Hashem, who saved me from the lion and from the bear. I know it wasn't me, says David. I know it wasn't my incredible strength and battle preparedness and my incredible skill and strategy that I was able to kill the lion and the bear. It had nothing to do with that. It was Hashem who saved me from the lion and the bear. Hu yatzileni mi'ana plishti hazeh. He will save me from this plishti. So just saying that he had beaten a lion and a bear was not enough to convince Shaul that he should go to war. Because the fact is, you got lucky, whatever it is, but you're still a young man who's not battle tested. Someone says, but it wasn't me. It has nothing to do with me. It was Hashem. Vayomer Shaul al David. Shaul said to David, Leich, go, Hashem yeh imach, and Hashem should be with you. The Gemara tells us, two people in Tanakh, two people in Scripture, were given a sign in earlier years that they would take as a message in later years that they could do something that they didn't know that they could do. David HaMelech, that Hashem gave me opportunity to strike down a bear and a lion, so that he would know later on that it was his responsibility to strike down this Plishti. And Mordechai had tzaddik. Mordechai, when Esther got taken to Achashverosh, Mordechai said, it can't be that the great tzaddikess, Esther, would be taken to this scoundrel Achashverosh if there wasn't a good reason for it, if it wasn't to prepare her for something down the line. And when the opportunity came for her to intervene, to save the Jewish people, Mordechai says to Esther, this is why you're there. You need to go to the king. These two people, Mordechai and David, David comes before Mordechai, are given these signs. Now, why do they need a sign, and why them? Why can't, I mean, other people did things that are pretty incredible. They didn't necessarily have a sign before. When Nachshon ben Aminadab, for example, jumped in to the sea until it went up to his nose and then it split, did he have some kind of a sign beforehand that he needs to do that? I don't think so. We're not taught anything. He was a very righteous person. When Hashem said, travel, he said, okay. Hashem said, go. We go. Out of the river, the water's in front of us. Hashem said, go. We don't ask questions. Go. And he went. And the water split. When any of the great ones endured the tests that they endured and were able to be successful, they weren't necessarily building on a previous sign from heaven, but Mordechai and David do. They have a sign from Hashem that they draw upon to tell them that this is their time. The time has come. David, it's his personal time. Mordechai, it is Esther's time, but he's the one who took the sign. So why do they specifically get a sign? What's the need for a sign for them more than in other cases? What is distinguished about what David does and what Mordechai does, that there is more of a need for some sort of a siman, some sort of a sign from Hashem earlier in their lives that this is what needs to get done? In both David and Esther's case, again, it's Mordechai who interpreted the sign, but
what was the sign of Mordechai?
That Esther was taken by Achashverosh. He said it can't be that she'd be taken by Achashverosh if it's not.
I felt that was the sign. Okay.
Yeah. So, in both of their cases, they were called upon to do something which was personally life-threatening. Okay. It was personally life-threatening. David was decided he's going to fight Goliath. He could have easily been killed. Esther, going before Achashverosh, as she says to Mordechai, he hasn't called me in 30 days. If I go before him and he doesn't put on the scepter, I'm finished. Achas dasa lahamis, I'm dead. Both of them could have argued, and Esther in fact does argue, that who says this is the most effective way to use my strengths or my position to help the Jewish people or to help Hashem? Who says that's the way it's supposed to be? Esther argued that, listen, he hasn't called me. Why do we force the issue? He hasn't called me. So maybe I should be helpful to the Jewish people in another way. Let's wait until he calls me. David could have said, I'm a strong guy. I could be a great warrior. I'm only 28 years old. I got a lot of time in front of me. Why risk it with Goliath? I can wait. Let this war play out as it plays out. Yes, some people will be killed. But eventually, I will be more helpful to the Jewish people. After all, I got anointed king. What if their king gets killed now? He could have very easily argued that. In both cases, in David's case and in Esther's case, Hashem gave them each a sign previously in their lives that they should take their lives in their hands to do this. David clearly saw from Hashem that he can tear apart a lion and a bear. David knows he can't really tear apart a lion and a bear. I mean, he can be very strong, but a lion and a bear, I mean, you know, with your bare hands, right? How do you? I mean, that's not something. That's not normal. David wasn't. He was very strong. It's true, but I mean, was he stronger than a lion? Stronger than a bear? So Hashem gave him that ability because Hashem was giving him a message. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to fight a lion. You're going to have to fight a bear, a human bear, a human lion, and you're going to have to fight him. and your life could easily be snuffed out, but it won't happen because I'm going to be with you. As long as you acknowledge the fact that it's me who's doing it and not you, you will survive and you will overcome this plishti. Similarly with Esther, Mordechai interpreted the sign that the fact that she's there means that she is to save the Jewish people when the time is needed. And if now is the time, this is the time when the Jewish people are in peril, it is not a waste of her position. One could have argued, wait, who knows, politically perhaps a better time. Mordechai says, no, if she was taken, then Hashem is giving a sign that he's running this show. He expects her to be in the right place at the right time to make a move to save the Jewish people. So both of them were given signs earlier to know that this is the right move to make. Yeah.
With David, he's the one putting his life at risk, and he gets the sign. With Esther, she's putting her life at risk, but Mordechai gets the sign. So why wouldn't Esther get a sign that she could interpret
Esther had the same sign, but Mordechai was the one to interpret it because Mordechai was the Gadol Hadar. Mordechai was the great sage of his generation. So and he was also Esther's husband and uncle. So she would have turned to him anyway. As if she had a question, who's she going to go to? It would be her Rav.
But if she saw the sign and could interpret it, she wouldn't need to turn to him.
But you see from the Megillah that she didn't interpret the sign or wasn't willing to. One or the other. She didn't feel it was the right thing to do. But Mordechai pushed her into it. And Mordechai was correct in having read the sign. So whether Hashem expected her to do it, or whether Hashem didn't expect her to do it, but didn't need her to do it because Mordechai would do it, I'm not sure. So now David is about to go out to fight this plishti. Now I told you last time that David is a descendant of Rus, as we know. David is the great grandson of Rus, Rus and Boaz. Their son is Obed, his son is Yishai, and his son is David. So he's the great-grandson of Rus. Rus is still alive for this battle. Rus lives all the way until the kingdom of Shlomo HaMelech, her great-grandson. She outlives her great-great-grandson, excuse me. She outlives David HaMelech. Rus lives past the lifetime of her great-grandson. She lives until into the kingdom of her great-great-grandson. That comes up later in Sefer Malachim. We find that she was still there at that time. Goliath is the son or descendant of Arpah, who was with Rus, and when Naomi said go back, then it says Vatishak Arpah Lachamosa. Arpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back. Virus Dov Kaba and Rus cleaved to her. The Gemara says, I told you this last time, Yavo ben ha devuka, let the son of the one who cleaved come, and let him extract punishment against the ben haneshuka, the descendant of the one who kissed, meaning the one who kissed and left. Arpah had incredible potential, just like Rus did. Both Rus and Arpah had the potential of being the ancestor of David HaMelech, of being Ima Shalmalchus, of being the mother of royalty. If they both would have decided to go back with Naomi, which one would have been the mother of royalty? Could they both have been the mother of royalty? Hashem would have worked it out. I can't tell you what would have happened because it didn't happen. But that would be Hashem's problem to figure out, what do you do with two very righteous people? Believe me, Hashem doesn't have a problem having two righteous people instead of one righteous person. But in the end, that's not what happened. Only Rus returned with Naomi. Arpah went back. Arpah gave it up. The Gemara tells us, and this is something which can easily be corroborated, most of us have probably seen this either in ourselves or in other people who are close to us, that when a person is in a very lofty place and they an unfortunate thing happens and they are somehow detached from that lofty place or let go of that lofty place, the fall can be precipitous. And it is a scary thing to watch sometimes. The Gemara tells us that the night that Arpah left Naomi, remember, she could have been not just among the Jewish people, she could have been the mother of royalty. She could have been the person or one of the people who is involved in the most important bloodline in the history of the universe. That is that of David HaMelech. That's what she could have been. But she let it go. And the fall, the I don't know if you want to call it a depression, but the way that she fell from there was precipitous. And I told you before that the language back in Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23, where it says that Plishti, Goliath the Plishti was his name from Gath, and it says, Mi Ma'aros Plishtim. And I told you, we read it, Mi Ma'archos Plishtim, from the arrangement, from the soldiers of the Plishtim. But the word says, Mi Ma'aros. La'aros is another word for an act of intimacy between a man and a woman. It's not a common word, but it is a word nevertheless. The Gemara tells us that when Arpah left Naomi, that it says that night. I don't know if it's literally that night or not, but it says that she had relationships with 100 men and a dog. That's how far she fell from having left Naomi, where she could have been the mother of royalty, and the precipitous fall that she endured when she left, it was horrendous. It is through that Goliath was conceived. And therefore he is called Mi Ma'aros Plishtim. He is from the Ma'aros, from these acts of the Plishtim. That is the word that is being used to say what he was conceived from. Because she did take a few steps with her mother-in-law, and because she did cry and she wanted to stay at first, she therefore had to have some reward for it. But her reward is in this world and not in the next world. And the reward she had is that she had four extremely powerful descendants, Goliath and his three very powerful brothers. Over time, David or his men will come in conflict with Goliath and his three brothers. And eventually, over time, all four will be killed out by David or by his men. This is the first encounter of the descendant of Rus against the descendant of Arpah. That fateful decision that Rus went with Naomi and Arpah rejected Naomi, that decision now comes to a head. Which decision was correct? When Arpah rejected Naomi, her rejection wasn't simply a rejection of, I really want to do it, but I just can't, and going back. When she rejected completely. She went back saying that Naomi is wrong, the Jewish people are wrong, it is not Hashem who is in charge. It was a complete rejection, and that's why she fell so precipitously. And then that decision spawns Goliath and his brothers. Not Rus's decision brings about David HaMelech. Those two decisions now come together in battle here. And of course we know that David is going to defeat Goliath.
Do we know the names of Goliath?
Yes, yes. We are going to encounter them later on.
So is this known? Did they know that
Did David and Goliath know?
Did they know that where from whence they came?
I don't...
Certainly
later on... Certainly later on, David knows that Goliath's brothers come from Arpah. The Gemara relates in one of the incidents, and hopefully we'll get to this in over time as we go through the rest of Shmuel, but the Gemara relates that in one of the battles with one of the other sons, Arpah herself is killed. Arpah is also alive at this time.
Oh, wow.
Rus and Arpah both ended up living a very long time. And Arpah is also alive, witnessing what's going on. And eventually she will also meet her demise throughout these battles. But that comes later on.
Huh. How many years are we talking about to get to this great-grandson?
Rus was 40 years old when she had Ovid. When she married Boaz, she was 40 years old.
Mm-hmm.
So then you have to figure out the generations. Ovid... I don't know how old Ovid was when Yishai was born, how old Yishai was when David was born.
If you do 20 years apart.
And then David here is 28 years old. So let's, if you want to say Ovid was 20 when he had Yishai, and perhaps Yishai was 20 when he had David, let's just use that as a possibility. That's 68 more years, so she's over 100 years old. But she's going to live longer. David lives to be 70 years old. So she's going to live another, after this, she's going to live another 42 years. And then a few years into Shlomo's reign. Okay, so now he's ready to go out to war. Well, he's sort of ready to go out to war. Pasuk Lamed Ches, verse 38. Vayalbeish Shaul as David Madov. And Shaul dressed David in his garments. These are his battle garments, his armor. V'nasan Kova Nachoshes Al Rosho. And he put a copper helmet on his head. Vayalbeish Oso Shiryon. And he dressed him in armor. So he gave him his battle garb and his helmet and his armor.
Who's Shaul's?
David didn't have any.
That's
how tall was Shaul?
Really tall.
Really tall.
Yeah, he was very tall. He was Mishichmo Vamala Gavol Mikolam, from head and shoulders above everybody else. Literally, he was very tall. He may not have been as tall as Goliath, but he was a tall, strong. He looked. Remember, we said Shaul looked the part of king. Mm-hmm. If you had to pick a person amongst the Jewish people who looked the part, this is the king. Shaul fit the bill perfectly. He was a strong, powerful. He was a presence. He was a real leader. So Shaul, his clothing were like that. Here he dresses David with these garments. It should have hung down around, right?
That's right.
Okay.
the
Gemara tells us that when he dressed them on David, then miraculously they fit perfectly, snugly, perfectly, like a glove. They fit David perfectly. Vayachgar David eskarbo me'al lemadav, and David then he belted his sword above those garments. As he put on the belt, vayoel laleches kilonisa, but he didn't want to go with all of this armor, etc., because he wasn't used to it. He never wore armor before. Vayomer David al Shaul. David said to Shaul, "Lo uchal aleches ba'el, I can't go in these. Ki lo nisisi, for I am not used to them." Vayisivim David me'olav, and David took them off. So originally David was clothed in the latest, most the best made army clothes, because it was for the king. So he wore the best, the most flexible, the most
protective
garb, with a great sword to take with and a great helmet to go fight Goliath. And then he says, you know, I can't do this. I'm not used to wearing this kind of stuff. And he took it all off, including the sword. He didn't take any of it. The Gemara says, why? Why did David actually do that? What does it mean? He wasn't used to it. He couldn't get used to it. He couldn't take a few practice, you know. So the Gemara says two things over here. First of all, David saw that when Shaul's clothing miraculously fit David, Shaul became jealous. David saw that Shaul noticed that this shouldn't be. How could my clothing all of a sudden fit David? Shaul said to himself, perhaps that means that David is the king. This is the beginning of the jealousy that we're going to see that will develop between Shaul and David. And David, therefore, not wanting to have that jealousy, wanting to make sure that doesn't happen, says, you know what, I can't. I'm not used to this. And he takes it all off. So this is an amazing thing. This means that David, who was about to go into mortal battle with Goliath, who anyway is undersized, underarmed,
unskilled,
everything, and he's given at least something to give him some equality on the battlefield, but when he sees that it's going to cause the king, Shaul, to feel ill will or feel bad, David removes it. He says, it's not worth it. Which can only mean that David knew from the outset that no matter how much armor I wear, no matter how many swords I carry, no matter how much the battle garb I have, I'm still not naturally able to defeat Goliath. It must be David knew from the outset, as he says, if only Hashem was going to do it. And for Hashem, who cares whether I'm holding a sword or I'm holding a toothpick? It doesn't make a difference to Hashem. It doesn't make a difference to Hashem if I'm wearing armor or I'm not wearing armor. But we have to do our hishtablus. We have to do the natural thing, which is the proper effort you put in. But David said, in this case, since that effort would cause the king to feel that he is being usurped, David concluded it is not the correct hishtablus. It's not the correct effort, and he removed them from himself. Evidently, he made the correct choice, because in the end, everything follows properly.
I disagree there. He made the wrong choice because the jealousy continued. If he had said, if I'm wearing this armor and I win, then Shaul can always say it was his armor and not me who really, you know, that was the reason because he was so great and gifted it to me that he won the battle. By taking it off, then everyone knew it was just David and his belief in God. So it was clear for God's sake that it was totally God. But the jealousy's sake, it made it worse. Because
how do you know? I mean, it says that Shaul got jealous when the clothing was on David.
But it got worse after this battle.
I don't know. I mean, it perhaps.
Because it persisted and it continued. It didn't just fade away.
When David took off the clothing, we see the things like this. Had David marched onto the battlefield wearing Shaul's armor and it fit him, all the Jewish people would have seen that. They all would have seen that here's the man who the clothing
fits.
But
would they have said, it is God and this man who did the battle, or is it the armor and the sword that did it?
You may be right about the actual battle, but you have to take into account what happens until he actually gets to Goliath. The first thing people are going to see is, hey, is that the king? He's wearing, you know, it says in big letters on the back of the thing, king. Right? So, is that the king? No, wait, that's David. Oh, is David the king? What happened? That's what's going to start happening. And Shaul knew it. And that's what made him feel bad. And David didn't want that. That's why he removed it. You have to hear the other thing. The other thing Chazal say over here is the word that we read here, nisisi, because I'm not used to it, you also have the word nes in that miracle. It will not be as great a miracle, says David. This is all about Hashem. This is only about me. This is Hashem causing a miracle to defeat Goliath. If I'm going to wear armor, if I'm going to carry a sword that will diminish the nes, I don't want to diminish the nes. This is all about Hashem. This is all about a kiddush Hashem. It's all about taking this brute of a plishti who is causing a chilul Hashem, who is defaming God's name, and instead replacing that with a kiddush Hashem, with sanctifying God's name. And that's only going to happen, it will happen even better if there is no human part of this which makes any sense. We're going to remove all of that. The nace will be pure. Everybody will realize this is all about Hashem, not about me. There we have the actual battle, which everybody is familiar with. Vayikach Maklo biyado, Pasuk Mem, verse 40. He took his stick in his hand. Vayivchalo chamisha chaluke avonim min hanachal, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the riverbed. Vayosem osam bichli haroim ashalo. He put them in his shepherd's pouch that he had. Uvayalkut, and then he put it in a bag. He carried like a small little pouch, and then that had held the stones. He put that into a larger bag. Vikalo viado, and his slingshot was in his hand. Vayigash el haplishti, and he went forward to the plishti. Now, a slingshot is I'm not sure how everybody pictures a slingshot.
You twirl it. You rock it in a
right.
fabric of leather.
Right.
And 3 seconds like this.
That's only if it's flexible. That only works if it's
no,
a flexible
you twirl
material.
It.
When they do this, that has to be a flexible material, like rubber or something. You know, that has to be something that can you know
you
twang.
Usually,
A piece of what?
Usually there's elastic that pulls back.
Yeah, they didn't have...
It's a piece of wood. White shape. So...
That's what they are today.
That's what they are today. I'm not sure that's what it was then, because it doesn't... I'm not sure that that was the way that it was... That would be similar to a bow and arrow. This, I believe, was what is being described over here, which was something which you twirl around to get some velocity, and then you let it, you know, let it go like that. That's what I think it is.
If he was so sure of this miracle, why take 5 stones?
That's a good question. Good. That was going to be my next question. Why take 5 stones? We will see he's only going to need 1. So why take 5 stones? What's that?
It says that right
here. Yeah, what does it say?
It says one for Goliath, one for Ara, one for Hophni, one for Pinchas.
Because he killed Hophni.
Yeah.
Maybe to avenge his death.
So clearly these stones are representative.
And the others.
Yeah. So clearly they're representatives. Of course you can say it's for the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, 5 books of the Torah, you can say that. Mm-hmm. You can say it's to avenge the deaths of those who came before, but clearly they're representative because he doesn't need 5. The whole thing, it doesn't make sense in the first place. If Hashem can do it with 5, he can do it with 1. So, you know, sometimes people tell me that they buy a lottery ticket because they say, look, if Hashem wants me to win, he'll have me win.
Mm-hmm.
So they buy a lottery ticket. Now, I'm not sure that, because the odds of winning are so remote, that I'm not sure that the odds of winning a big lottery are any better than the odds of becoming wealthy without buying a lottery ticket in a whole different way. So I'm not so sure. But okay. But let's say it's justifiable to buy a lottery ticket. But not 2. Right? That doesn't make any sense. The whole thing is so ludicrous and impossible to happen. So buying 1 ticket, you could argue, listen, I'm just doing a hishtalus, I'm doing an effort to give Hashem the chance if he wants me to. But buying 2 doesn't make any sense, because it doesn't really increase your chances by anything that makes it reasonable. It's going to be unreasonable if you buy 100 tickets. It's still unreasonable that you're going to win. So here, to hedge his bets with 5 stones, when he could carry 100 stones, it's not going to really make a difference.
That's for the guys at MIT who figured out the system.
Yeah, okay, you need a whole bunch of that to really... Okay.
They became all millionaires.
Yes, I did.
So why is this 5 stones?
It has to be representative of things. It has to be symbolic. It
so
can't be.
So those are for a symbol of something.
Yeah, it could be the 5 books of the Torah. That's one possibility. We can come up with others as well.
He didn't know he was going to get only 1 stone. Isn't it better to go and prepare than something?
Well, if he wants to be prepared, he should carry a sword. Okay. So here we are obviously at the heart of the battle. It is 9 o'clock, so we're gonna stop here. We're up to the part where of course the Goliath now sees David coming, and they're now going to have words with each other, and then finally the battle itself and the follow up to the battle. And that will be Mirtz Hashem next week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.